You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from lead pastor Andy Hunt. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
Be here in church with you today, and a big welcome to anyone who's visiting with us and those who are watching online. We're so glad that you've joined us for church today. Aren't you thankful that we serve a God who is a God of relationship? He is not a God that I've said this a number of times, who is far off, but a God who is close to us, who wants relationship with us, his creation. God is not a fair weather friend. He's not one of those ones that when his name comes up on the phone, you go, oh man, what does this person want again? Because I know if they contact me, all they want is something from me. That's not the relationship that we have with God. And we don't want that to be the relationship that we have from our point of view to God either. God is a God of all times, the mountaintop seasons. He's a God of the valleys with us as well. And relationship with God is not just a good idea. It's not something that we suggest here in church that you should have a relationship with God. Relationship with God is his idea. It's his idea from the start that we would have relationship with him. Tim, I'm just getting a little bit of ringing up here, my man. If you can work on that, that'd be great. Relationship, we are hardwired for relationship with our Heavenly Father, every single one of us. And as we come around this time next week, starting next Monday, 21 days of prayer and fasting, I want to encourage you to seek God about what he might have you fast, about what he might have you pray for as we take another step closer to him in our relationship with him that he desires for us to have, that depth. And on our website, on the front page, there's some resources about prayer and fasting. What is fasting? How do you do it? And also an opportunity for you to submit prayer requests. And we are going to pray as a church. And we're going to actually open the doors to the church every morning, 6 a.m. every morning, Monday to Friday, and 8 a.m. on Saturdays, for people to come and to pray. And we're going to spend half an hour praying for these things and seeking God ourselves. And you can do that on the website. Have a look as well. I want to encourage you. And, you know, the reason we open up the doors to the church is because, you know, if you're like me and you say, I can do that at home. I can pray at home. Yes, you can. But will you? Is the question. And if you're like me, I need some accountability. And so I'm coming here and I would love for you to join me. Today, we are starting a new series here in church called House of Worship. If you're writing notes, write that down at the top of your page. House of Worship. In perhaps one of the most foundational aspects of a Christian life, which comes to the family home. And we're going to be unpacking that over the next few weeks. The home is the foundation, even when it comes to society. Every society throughout history, the home is key to that society. And in fact, it's not a stretch to say that the home is the heart and soul of any society. I'm sure you'd agree if we've watched the trajectory of the value that is placed on the family home over the last decade or even over the last 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, you know that things have changed where the value in the home is not there. In fact, society has ended up attacking the traditional idea or the traditional values of the home. And though the home is actually intended by God to be an absolute blessing to us, the truth is that our home lives can be one of the greatest challenges for us as Christians when it comes to the relationships that we have. And even if you're successful in other areas, and you might say, my work life is going amazing. Or, you know, when it comes to leisure, like tick, I know how to do that well. Church, we come to church and my family is involved and different things like that. But man, when it comes to my home life, there's some real challenges there. There's some real challenges to what we're going through at home. And so as we open that up, we want to see what God has to say to encourage each one of us. And so grab your Bibles out. We're going to read from Psalm 127 today. My voice is a little bit cactus, I'm afraid. So I'm just going to continue to water it. Is that a good one, Sal, was it? I don't know why it was a joke. Anyone familiar with The Block? The TV show, The Block? Some people are like, The Block. The Block is a TV show with the premise of this show is that there are contestants, there are couples or a couple of people that go into The Block and they renovate a home. They renovate either an apartment as part of a large facility, or they renovate homes next to each other. And back in 2022, which was season 18 of The Block, there were five couples competing. And what they do to win the show, there is a reserve price set for each one of the homes, and whoever gets the best price above that reserve wins the show, and they get an extra $100,000. And they get to take home any of the money that they earn in between what reserve was set and what the auction price was on the day. And so back in 2022, there were five couples, and it comes to auction night, and the first one goes off. All the reserves had been set at just over $4 million for these properties. And the first one goes, and they're like, well, what's this going to do? We're the lie of the land right now, we're seeing. And a bidding war happens between these two guys who wanted a bit of fame for their bidding. And it ends up going for, does anyone know? Does anyone remember? $5.7 million. Meaning that the two guys who worked on this house for 10 to 12 weeks during filming took home $1.7 million for those few months worth of work. But then things turned a little bit ugly because the other contestants are like, wow, this is great. We're up for a good run now. Three out of the next four homes ended up getting passed in. And the fourth one was passed in as well, but the fourth one didn't even sell, and it took 3 months for it to sell, and it sold for $180,000 under that reserve price. Meaning, for those contestants that went through that work over those months and months and all other filming after that, worked the hardest they'd worked in that much time, went home with nothing. Nothing. And the reality is, it's possible for us to build our homes throughout our whole lives in a way that when all is said and done, what we can actually question what there is left to show for it. And Psalm 127 speaks directly into this, and it provides a firm foundation for us with regard to our series. And so this psalm is written by King Solomon. And Psalm 127, I'm reading from the ESV. It says this: unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sheep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. And we'll look at that, break that down later on. This psalm is one of the Psalm of Ascents, a collection of 15 psalms that were written, and you can find them from Psalm 120 through to 134. And while we can't say that these psalms were written for this specific purpose, they were used in this way that as the Jews would travel up to Jerusalem three times a year for the festivals, they would sing or they would recite these psalms, this being one of those. And the way I like to think about this is it's like it's the redeeming of the travel time, you know, to put something positive in. It gives the travel an even greater purpose than getting from point A to B. And I think that's a reality for every single one of us as well, traveling or not. And some of you will travel a long way to work. Many I know are working from home more often than not. But when you're traveling or you're having to do these things and traversing the city, we can actually redeem that travel time and give it a purpose as we grow in our relationship with God, as we recite scripture. And this is what they're doing. They are reminding those around them and their children, hey, this is what we're going to sing. This is the truth of who God is. This is what we need to remember about our own lives as we're on this journey together. This psalm in particular that we read, though, this is a poetic expression of a family that depends on God. And so the question we want to answer today is, if I desire for my home, my house to be a house of worship, a home that glorifies God, where do I start? Well, like any structure that you want to stand the test of time, it starts with the foundation. Because no matter how great a house looks on the outside or looks on the inside, if the foundation is no good, it will crack and it will eventually become no good to live in. So what is the solid foundation for a Christian home to be built upon? The first thing is this, write this down, that we need to know that God is the architect. God himself is the architect. What is an architect? An architect is one who plans, who designs, who oversees the construction of a building. And this psalm begins by highlighting this fact that unless the Lord builds the house, the work is wasted. Think back to those people who went on the block. The work becomes wasted. And when Cass and I first bought our home, our first home that we moved into, we had the opportunity to buy a subdivided block of land, and we built a house on that block of land. We'd never been through that process before, and it was generally a good process for us. It was a blessing from God, to be honest. And as we built this little house that we had, anyone who's been in a new house before, you'd know once the house is delivered, there's landscaping to do. And that came down to us. Now, I moved into that house with one tool to my name, a cordless drill. Anyone who's done landscaping, you're like, that's not going to do the job for you to do all the landscaping in your house. And so I went to Bunnings and I bought all the digging tools that I needed. And who knows that once you're out of the ground and you can put the digging tools away, it's a great thing. Do I hear any amens from anyone here? Does anyone know that thing? Anyway, we're on a slope, a bit of a slope block there, which means one thing, retaining walls. Retaining walls had to be built. And so I learned, my father-in-law gave me some lessons on how to build retaining walls well, and I kind of got the gist and thought, all right, I'll have a crack at the rest of them. And so I did. Like any project you do the first one, and then you learn a lot. And you do the second one, it's more improved. And I improved a little bit, but I got to the end, and I had one post left to do in this retaining wall. And for some reason, I don't know why, I had measured wrong. And so the general rule with retaining walls is that you have a post, and you put some sleepers in between those steel posts. And the post is, generally speaking, supposed to come out of the ground, go into the ground as far as it comes out. So if you've got a meter high retaining wall, you want to go down into the ground a meter. I got left with one post, and it was only a 1400 mil post, 1.4 meters. And so I'm like, well, my wall needs to come up 1 meter. I can't be bothered going to get another post and taking this one back. So I'm just going to chuck it in the ground, and I'm sure it'll be fine. And so I do, and I dig the hole. Seth, I'm like, is this going to work well? What do you reckon? And so I dig my hole, and I'm like, well, that was easier because I only had to go down 400 instead of a meter. I'm figuring this out. Maybe I should be a builder because this is easy. And I dig the hole, and I put the post in, I concrete it in, I line it all up, and it's great. And I give it a tap after a couple of days of concrete. It's sturdy. It's fine. And so I build the wall, we backfill it, and I stand back and go, look what I have done. It is perfect. This was so good. I've cut a corner and I've succeeded. They say don't cut corners, but look what I've done. A couple of months goes past, and what happens? I look down the line of the wall. Seems like it's moved. That's shifted a little bit. And it has, just a little bit. I'm like, I can deal with that. It's just a little bit. Another month goes past. Has that moved more? No. And then winter comes. And that thing is just like day by day, moving a little bit by little bit. And we end up with this gaping hole at the top. And Cass is like, when are you gonna fix that wall, babe? And I'm like, oh, I just don't want to. What can we do? What other shortcut can I take to try and fix this wall? And so at the end of the day, what do? I have to pull the whole thing apart. Like, I procrastinate for months and months, and the pole's nearly on the ground. I procrastinate, I pull it all apart, and I've got to actually redig the hole better. I've got to buy a new post anyway. And I have that realization. And, you know, there's always the risk of cutting a corner or whatever it is. It never pays, well, rarely pays off. Maybe if you've got the expertise to make it pay off, it's fine. I do not. And at the end of the day, I have wasted so much of my time, and I've wasted all of, well, not all of our money, but a bit of our money on this stinking post. It's absolutely stinking post. So annoying. I never want to build a retaining wall again in my life. And this is our starting point. I know it's a silly story, but we need to understand that. If we as followers of Jesus, and, you know, we say at that point of sale, God, I give you my life. I give you my life. What does that mean? That means that we don't say, God, I give you my life, and then I'm going to keep on living, and you just need to come and be a part of that. This is saying, God, I give you my life. Therefore, I will do things your way. And I don't want to cut a corner. And when it comes to the building of our homes, these important places where God has positioned us to have influence, we want to build them in line with what God says and do it the way that He says and not waste our time. Let's put it this way. Marriage. Whose idea is marriage? God's idea. Whose idea is children? God's idea. The family home is God's idea. And so with all of this, here's the thing. If the home was our idea, then we could make the decisions on how it's built. If marriage was our idea, then it would give us the license to tamper with it or do what we want, to change it, to redesign it to fit our context. If the home was our idea, we could redesign it depending on how we feel at a certain moment. We could redefine it. We could change it depending on the era that we live in. But the family home is God's idea. God is the architect. And so he is the one that we need to look to for the building of our homes. This thing, when it comes to God's design, you can put that next slide up, Rich. God's design means it is subject to his principles. And these principles are going to be things that we look at over the next few weeks. Relationships today. What is it to pursue healthy and healed relationships within a family home? Men, what are our roles and responsibilities in the home? Ladies, what are your roles and responsibilities within the family home? Is there a biblical expectation for us to host other people in our homes? What about raising children? What does the Bible say about all this? We need to ask that question because God is indeed the architect. And I want to say, even to those who are single, whether you're single at the start of your life, in the middle of your life, or single now, it's a changed situation. You're single at the end of your life. I want you to know that these principles remain for you as well. You know, Dan Anderson spoke so beautifully into that space last week. And I want to say this, singleness is not a less than ideal category when it comes to the house of God, nor are the principles of this home we're talking about today, nor do they cease to apply for people in single households. The pinnacle of fulfillment that we can find in life is not with a partner and it's not with children. It is with our Lord Jesus Christ. And let that set people free today. If you think, I'm missing out on the best. No, you are not, because Jesus Christ himself is the best that we can experience. His blessings come out of that. So God is the architect of the family home. Is that all right? Yes, you with me? Good. God is the architect. And seeing as he is the designer, he is a house of worship, is one that follows his plans. Number two is this, that God builds and we build. God builds and we build. Let me water the cactus. You and me on that cell. You and me. They don't. You're right, Em. Thanks, Em. That's true. Cactuses don't need much water. But they need some, don't they? Oh, man. Second thing is that God builds and that we build. And this we draw this out of Psalm 127 as well. Let's look at verse 1 again. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And this is not advocating our responsibility to work in the building of our homes. It's making sure that we understand it is futile to build it by ourselves. Spurgeon writes this about this point. He says, note that the psalmist does not bid the builder, I've got this on the screen for you to read, cease from laboring, nor suggest that watchmen should neglect their duty, nor that men should show their trust in God by doing nothing. No, he supposes that they will do all that they can do, and then he forbids their fixing their trust in what they have done and assures them that all creature effort will be in vain unless the Creator puts forth his power. See, trusting in God, in all aspects of life, trusting in God is not about standing back and saying, all right, God, you do all the work. That is not what trusting in God is, nor is it about us doing things our own way and then after the fact asking God to come in and bless what we have done. Trusting in God is about inquiring of the plans, the word of God. It's about working hard to build alongside him, which is being obedient to his word, and then giving him the glory for whatever the outcome is of that obedience. Want to know what it looks like to build it by ourselves? Well, look at verse 2. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sheep. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest. And I know that people, when you hear this, you're like, oh, sometimes that's what I feel when it comes to the building of our home. You know, the writer of this psalm, Solomon, He never actually spoke against hard work. And in fact, several of the proverbs he wrote, he commented on the hard worker who rises early. And some of us would say, this is me, I work hard. And I pride myself on being a hard worker, and I work harder than most in this building today. But here he is saying that there is a warning for us that in that, if we put our trust in our own efforts of the building of our home, anxiously working for food to eat and for the dream life that we have, that we are missing out on this. We are missing out on the rest that God gives to his loved ones. The rest that God gives is a gift to us. You know, ever since the 50s and 60s, the term here, the Australian dream, has been around, which is essentially the dream that an Australian will be able to own their own home. The idea that this is an expression of success or of security. If only I can own this home, then I've made it. Once I pay off my mortgage, then yes. Like, it's an achievement. But I want you to know this today. Rest in God is not a destination that we find in the future on earth due to our circumstances. Rest is a gift that God gives us in the now to experience, despite our circumstances, despite the area of life that we find ourselves in. And I want that to be an encouragement to anyone today who might feel overwhelmed by the state of their own home. This is part of the evaluation of what we're going to hear through this series. We look at my home, it's a bit of a mess. I'm behind on this, and I haven't done that, and I haven't finished that. There's so much work to do with my kids. I'm not happy with where they're at right now. We're so well entrenched in this lifestyle, it would just be so hard to change. I don't know where to start. Be encouraged. Rest is not a destination for once you've achieved all that you want to achieve at your home. Rest is found today by trusting in God and opening your hands to him. Psalm 37:7 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him." Your Bible might say, "Be still before the Lord." This is a key to freedom from the toil of building our home in our own strength. Free from the perpetual feeling of feeling overwhelmed is to rest in the Lord. The old saying goes like this: don't work harder, work smarter. Working smarter is working alongside the Lord, who will at the very same time give you rest. And the reality of it is this: that God can do more in an instant in our homes, in the relationships that we have, in our children's life, more in an instant than we can do for our whole lifetimes working without him. And so when it comes to feeling overwhelmed by anything that you're dealing with, trust in God, have faith in him, because he can do more in an instant or over a small period of time than you can working and toiling in your own way with your own ideas. So, God builds and we build. The third thing, and this is my final point for today, is this: don't build houses, build relationships. The third portion is to understand that healthy homes, that houses of worship, are not about an investment into quality possessions and quality houses, but into quality relationships. You probably know some people, definitely no one here at church, of course, whose, you know, house is like, it's always clean and it's always pristine, and yet the relationships, you know, are just a bit of a mess. And here's the thing about homes: that improvement in nearly every other area of our homes can be done by physically introducing or removing something, whereas relationships are a whole nother level of investment. You know, you could go to Bunnings and you could change the feel of your home. You could change, you know, we've spoken about at church here, having places in your home where you can go for worship, where you can go to read, and setting up spaces. You can transform that by going to Bunnings. You can't go to Bunnings and buy new children. You just cannot do that. You can't go to Bunnings and find yourself a new wife. Ladies, you might be able to go to Bunnings and find a new husband. There's going to be plenty of them there. Don't do it, though. Don't do it. In fact, I know a couple from church here who their date night is going to Bunnings. That's what they do. You know, what an enjoyable place. An enjoyable place. Be inspired. Relationships. Remember, relationships are God's idea. I want to look at the beginning of our Bibles. Look at Genesis 2, verse 18. I want to read verse through to verse 24. I'll read it on the screen. It says, "Then the Lord said, It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. Remember that. Who is just right for him. So the Lord formed the ground, all the wild animals, all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man and to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each one. He gave to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. But still there was no helper that was just right for him. So the Lord God calls the man to fall into a deep sleep. Anyone say amen to that? A deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed, "This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She would be called woman because she was taken from man." This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one, because we were made for relationship with one another. But let's be honest. Who's got the perfect marriage? Whose home is perfect when it comes to their relationships? We are fallen, right? We are fallen. There is selfishness. There is imperfection. There are people that are annoying. In our home, not my home, your homes. Not my home. But there are people that are annoying, especially within our home. But like, what do we do with that? God wants you to know today, like, settling with the fact that our relationships might be poor is not the answer. It might be the easy way out. It might be the shortcut, like I discussed at the start. The shortcut is to leave these unfortunate relationships as they are. But do not settle. Because remember, our homes are not built. Our homes are being built over our lifetime. You know, the thing with close or deep relationships with the family, like God has, again, with God creating the family unit, He creates this place where there's a depth that can come into relationships. And there's great blessing from deep relationships. But the other side of that is when we are most vulnerable with people, there is the most potential for there to be hurt within relationships as well. The closer the relationship, the greater potential for hurt. And that goes for husbands and wives. That goes for parents and children. That goes for siblings. That goes for in-laws. It goes even to housemates. See, close relationships have a unique power. They make our hearts come alive, or they make them extremely sick. And I want to ask you the question today. How is your heart towards the people that you have in your home, between your family? And we all experience tension in relationships from time to time. That is true. But I know there are some people here today and you say, tension? Tension was what I experienced a long time ago. Now, that bridge that started burning is long gone. It is gone. And though that might be the case, you still have a home. You still have a house, your home that you are building, and others with whom you have relationship. So whether there's great harmony in your home, whether there's some friction, whether there's some fracturing, or whether it looks like a bomb has gone off, I want to close by giving you three keys to the healing of relationships within the home. Three keys to healed relationships. The first one is this. That we need to allow God to heal our hearts. The key to a healed relationship is not making sure the other person knows who is right or what is right. The key, the starting point, is to be humbling our own hearts. It starts with us. It's about asking God to heal me first. And I know this can be tough, especially when we think we're the one that's right. But there's truth in the statement, you can't see what you can't see. You don't know what you don't know. And so we ask God for that. And one of the key areas in this is the aspect of forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32 says this, and this is a take home for everyone. Get rid of all bitterness and all rage, or anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. And here's the contrast. Instead, be kind to each other. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. That's the key right there. Forgiveness is such a key. It's such a key that these are a couple of the scariest scriptures in the Bible I'm about to read right now. Jesus is teaching us, after he teaches us the Lord's Prayer and how to pray, he doubles down on his teaching on forgiveness and says this in Matthew 6:14-15. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. You know, unforgiveness is not a box that we put other people in. Unforgiveness is a cage that we walk into and lock the door on ourselves. Allowing unforgiveness to be a feature or even to be part of our homes is like allowing termites to remain in the walls. At the start, you don't see it, but after time, cracks begin to form. And then if left untreated, the place is headed for destruction. And that is the same as having unforgiveness. So firstly, allow God to heal your heart. The greatest way is to have revelation of the forgiveness that he has of our sin so that we can then give that on to others. Secondly is this, that we ask God to heal our relationships. God is the builder, but also we are the builder. And God can do a miracle in relationships. We can get into the mindset of asking God and praying for miracles to be done from a physical point of view. And we can see that, and we can see the way that worked in Scripture. But God can do a miracle in the lives of people's relationships as well. And sometimes that's what's required in a relationship. It's not healing in a relationship, but it's a resurrection of a relationship. But at the same time that God can do a miracle and we ask him to do that, we also have instruction. I was talking to someone beforehand. We have this tension in trusting in God. It's God, we trust you and we ask you to do these things. And like, God, what else do you want me to do? What can I do? What can I add to this situation? And these are a couple of things for you to do. Number one is this, we're to pray for them. Pray for them. Matthew 5:43-44. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for them. Second thing is this. Takes it a step further. He says, bless them. Luke 6:27-28. But to you who are willing to listen. There's a qualifier at the start. You who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. But then what does he say? Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who hurt you. So contrary. Do good. What does that do in us as we do good to them? Bless those who curse you, speak life over them and pray for those who hurt you. Romans 12:14 says, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them, Paul says. Pray that God will bless them. And Romans 12:17-21. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Read this with me. Do all that you can to live in peace with who? Just the people that we feel like, just the people that we agree with, just those who are easy to get along with. Do all that, just with Christians, just with non-Christians, just like, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Next slide. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. What a passage for us. So ask God to heal our relationships and then do our part. And the third thing is this. I want to close with this. And Gav, if you can just come and play, that'd be great. is that we need to walk then in God's plan for healing and restoration. It's one thing to know, it's one thing to be in operation, it's another thing to continue to walk in this. And this is the thing, that this is, it's not an event, it's a process. Because if you forgive today, chances are it's going to come up in your face again tomorrow and you're going to need to forgive again tomorrow. And you might go home and you might have a conversation as a family or as a husband and wife and you might say, hey, I think we've got some work to do in the healing of our relationship. I think our home needs to better represent a home that glorifies God and that is a house of worship. And we're going to have this conversation and we might be really honest about some of the things that we say and there's some stuff that I want to be better at, some stuff I need to ask your forgiveness about, even with kids involved as well. And the reality is that perfection doesn't await us after that point. And there's going to be a constancy to that. There's a process. This is not a one-time deal, but this is a process as we seek healing and restoration in our relationships. Now, ultimately, the healing and the restoration of our relationships with other people, it first comes out knowing that we have been reconciled with God ourselves, that our relationship with God is now reality for us because of what Christ Jesus has done. All glory to God. It's out of that understanding that we can then pass on and we show that patience and we show that forgiveness and we pursue these healed relationships and we don't cut the corner. Because God, if you have done what you have done in sending your one and only Son to die for my sin, my response to you is to love others as you have loved me first. And if you don't, if you're here today or someone sent you the message, you're watching online and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, or you feel distant from Him, He is the answer. And you can begin that relationship today and I'll lead you in that in a second. But I just want to close with a quick story. This is a story about my own life and the relationships within my own family. And a number of years ago, I sat up here with my mum and dad and Pastor Graham and we shared a bit of our story over the last few years. I grew up in a wonderful Christian home. My parents loved me. They prioritized church. They prioritized teaching me about what God says, about the way that I was living. And I'm so thankful for that. And my dad is one of the most generous guys that you know. If you need anything with regard to musical instruments, he'll be like, oh man, I'll change the world just to give you what you need. He is so generous and he is so loving. But there was a time after Cass and I moved out of our home, we had a couple of kids, and my mum rocked up on our doorstep one night and she said to us, I need to tell you something. Like, your dad is struggling. He's got a problem with alcohol. And this was something that we never knew. As kids, we had never known that this was a part of his life. And she came and she just shared that moment in the story, what was going on in my dad's life. And that began a journey for us as a family. To see him set free from this. And that journey didn't go as fast as what any one of us would have liked it to go. But I am so thankful to God that he is free right now. Praise be to him. But what I saw in those moments was I saw the way that my mum was being affected by this. And I saw the way that my brother and his family was being affected by this. And I saw the way that we as a family were being affected by this and by the decisions that he was making. And there was a challenge for me. Because with all these things and talking about healed relationships and harmony in the home and what I'd seen modeled for many years, and it wasn't there, and I had a decision to make. Which way am I going to go around this? Am I going to allow the hurt that I'm feeling to say, that is it, done, no more, I can't deal? Or am I going to make a decision to be obedient to what the Word of God says? And here's the thing. I am so thankful for my parents that grew me up in this way. The seeds that they sowed, the deposits that they made when it came to understanding who God is and the ways that his character when I was a young man paid direct dividends into my dad's life at that point in time. Because forgiveness was key. Patience was key. Understanding, like my mum and dad taught me, they said, guys, we understand that when we walk through stuff, it is not flesh and blood that we're dealing with. We've got to understand it's principalities and powers. We've got to understand that as we fight this thing, we're not just fighting against your dad's addiction to alcohol right here. We are fighting against what the enemy is trying to do in his life and in your family's life. And we had that perspective and we knew, and I'm so thankful that they had trained us up in that way because it paid direct dividends down the path. And I honor my dad for doing whatever it did to get victory in this area of his life. I love him. He's gone through it and he's doing well. Praise God for that. And I was talking to him this week about this. And I said, Dad, this is what I'm preaching on and this is what I'm thinking. And can you just give me a little bit more insight into that? Because the turning point for him, the turning point in his life was when he had done so many different things and all of them didn't really work. And he was having a prayer time with someone and they were just sitting there praying and he had something drop into his mind, prompting which he would say, it was the Holy Spirit that gave me something. That was a statement that his mum had said over him when he was a young boy. And she had said, you were supposed to be a girl. And that was something that sat with him, unbeknownst to him, for over all of that time. It was like, my mum wanted someone different. It's not me. And he said, I didn't really think about it then. And I hadn't thought about it much in between. But in that moment, with that realization, and his decision to forgive his mum in that moment was what set him free from that addiction, from that power that was over his life at that point in time. This is the power that relationships have over our hearts. Nobody has power over your own heart. We each have a responsibility to do what we can do, to continue to bring it before God and to forgive. And at the very same time, we have the opportunity to be speaking life and to be speaking hope and to be speaking truth into the relationships of the lives, the people that we have in our home. So just as we close, let's close our eyes. And I just want to put the question out there to anyone who is here and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. As we talk about the home and as we talk about forgiveness and we talk about the foundation of a healthy home, the true thing is that the foundation of a healthy home is first of all a relationship with our Heavenly Father who has created and who has designed us for that relationship. And what we learn through the Bible and as we see through Jesus' life is that relationship is only made possible as Christ came and lived a perfect life and died on a cross on behalf of us for our sin that we might be forgiven and then come back into relationship with God again. And so if you're here today and you want to start a relationship with Jesus, then all I'm going to ask you to do is just raise your hand quickly and I want to have a conversation with you after the service. I'm going to explain more of what it is to live a life for Jesus, because like I said at the start, it's not just adding God to our circumstance. It's giving our lives over to Him that He might lead and guide us and that we might spend eternity in heaven with Him. So with all eyes closed, it's just between you and me and God. Is there anyone here that wants to make that decision to make Jesus the Lord of your life today? Anyone here? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Not right now, not with a hand. Maybe in a heart. Well, I encourage you, if there's a prompting on your heart, I encourage you to do something with that. Have a conversation with someone here at church after the service, and we'll tell you what it is to live a life with Jesus at the center. Secondly, before we go, I want to pray for anyone who would acknowledge that I need a miracle when it comes to the relationships I have, either within my home or within my family unit. And we're going to believe that God is going to do some work in seeing those relationships changed. But again, it comes back to what we spoke about. God, change my heart first. God, is there anything in me? God, how can you change this situation? But for a miracle to be done. And if you know there's a miracle that needs to be done in relationships, can you just raise your hand quickly? I want to pray for you. We're going to join. I see so many hands, so many people. Yeah. Awesome. Awesome. Let's stand, church, as I pray, and then we're going to close. Thank you, Lord God. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your design for life. Lord God, we don't want to depart from that. But Father, you have seen these hands that have been raised right now. And Lord, you know the depth of the situation, whether people have spoken to anybody about the depth of that situation that they have or not. Lord God, we want to come before you and we acknowledge that you see it all. And Lord Jesus, we ask by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would work a miracle in these situations. Father God, that we would see you glorified as people come back to know you. Father, I pray for children. I pray for children that have walked away from the faith that they had when they were young. Lord God, I pray that they would return to you in Jesus' name. Lord God, that you would change their hearts. You would grab them, Lord God, and draw them back to yourself. That they would honor you, Lord God, again with their lips and with their hearts, Father God, and live obedient to them. Father, I thank you for parents that have prayed persistently for years and years and years for their children. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them to continue to pray. Lord God, where they might not have the avenue for conversation, that they would trust that, Holy Spirit, you can work to the deepest levels of someone's heart, that they would return to you. Father, we thank you for home life. And Lord, I pray for our church families where there is any tension within the home. Lord, where there is difficulty right now. Father, I pray first and foremost that you would humble each one of our hearts. Lord God, if there is anything in us that needs to change, you would do that in us, Lord, that we might reflect your glory in an even greater way in our own homes. And Lord God, I pray that there would be blessing where the enemy might try to bring curses, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that there would be fruit where the enemy might try to say there is nothing here that is living, that there would be life where the enemy intends it to be death in Jesus' name, and that through these homes, Lord God, that our communities would come to know the love of Christ as we as a family home, as we as a home that follows you, we as a house of worship declares that Jesus is Lord and our hope and our trust is in him. Father, we thank you that we don't build alone. Lord God, every day is an opportunity to put a new brick in the wall of our homes. But we want to do what you've called us to do in that space. So Holy Spirit, we pray that you would have your way. In Jesus' wonderful name. The church said, Amen. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.